And before we came here to be with you for the showing of the Passion, what a wonderful evening that was. And thinking of the Passion, a number of you were here. And by the way, you'll be happy to know, all of you, that there were a number of people from our community who were here to witness that two-hour presentation by Mel Gibson on the Passion of the Christ. And right up on this screen, that whole movie was seen last night. Tonight, I hope you'll be back with us as we will discuss further the meaning of the Passion. And a number of these friends who are with us for the very first time here at West Highland, we trust will be back with us, and they with you are invited to share any questions you may have. We'll have a panel of several people who will be sharing with us as we meditate on what Jesus did for us at the cross of Calvary. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. When men first landed on the moon, most of you don't remember that because you're too young, but some of us remember. What a day that was when two men actually stepped foot on the moon. And the then President of the United States said, his name was Richard Nixon, he said, "This is the greatest event in human history." I'm glad that Billy Graham responded and the world heard him say, actually, the greatest event in human history was when Jesus came to earth and died for our sins and rose again. Do you believe that? Amen. And here we have the heart of the gospel, the heart of all of human history is found here as you look at Matthew chapter 26. In a few moments, we're going to climax this service around the Lord's table, and he's the one who invites everybody who loves him to participate, and I just want to make sure we're all ready for that. But I want you to notice Matthew 26, verse 26. Listen to what it says. Here is Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, and you see that picture of them there. Just imagine that you're there with them. And listen to this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Boy, aren't you looking forward to that? Are you going to be there? It's only people who have reservations made that go to that banquet. How many of you have your reservations made for heaven? Praise the Lord. And I hope that before this service is over, every one of you can say from my heart, "Yes, I know my reservations are made for heaven and to be with Jesus there at that feast of which this is a picture." I want you to use your imagination with me. Just imagine that you are right there in that room. In a few weeks, several of you here will be joining with Adrian and me, standing in a room that stands on the location of that place in the upper room. We'll be having a little service there in the south side of Jerusalem as we remember what Jesus did for us as he met with his disciples. But if you were a disciple of Jesus, and we've got a lot of you here, just imagine that you're there peeking in. Let your mind take you there right now. Imagine that you and I are unseen guests at that supper table and standing over there in the shadows, and you watch as they gather. But you notice this, especially if you are from the Mideast. You know that everybody, when they come in from a day's walk and labor, they wash their feet as well as their hands as they sit at the table. But Maybe you'll notice with me that nobody washed these people's feet. And Jesus waited. And not a one of those guys got up to perform the servant's duty. And so, as we read in John chapter 13, Jesus himself got up. He went over and he took a basin of water and a towel, and he began to go to each of those disciples' feet, and he washed their feet. Oh, what a testimony. And what he said to them after that, he said, "As I've done to you, now I want you to do to each other." And then later on in the meal, as they were eating the Passover meal, and by the way, that Passover meal had been celebrated for about 1,400 years annually by believing Jewish people. And it was a picture, that Passover meal, of the exodus of the Jews from Egypt. You remember that story as the death angel, the 10th and final plague that came on Egypt to cause Pharaoh's heart to let the children of Israel leave the land of bondage in Egypt and go to the promised land. And the final plague was the death angel that came over the land that awesome night. And at every home where there was not seen the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel, the firstborn of man and beast died in that home that night. Oh, what judgment. Oh, God's a God of grace, but he's also a God of judgment. And it's so important that we come into his grace. And that's what the blood is all about. And though the children of Israel didn't know it 1,400 years before, it was a picture of what was happening that very night that you're looking at on the screen there, where Jesus presents himself as the Lamb. And his blood shed to cleanse you and me from all of our sins. Oh, what a day. What a night. And these disciples realized something's happening unusual here tonight. But when they heard Jesus speaking these words, as they sat down to the Seder meal, the Passover meal, which the children of Israel did too, with the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, before they left to escape from Egypt, these disciples hear Jesus say this. We just read it. "Take and eat. This is my body." What? Your body? And then he says, "Drink," as he gives them the cup. "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." What? The disciples were dumbfounded. What does this mean? But in just a few hours, these 12 disciples that you see seated around the table with Jesus, these 12 disciples will demonstrate 4 responses to the unfolding events of that evening and the next day. And let me say this, as I look at this great crowd here this morning, I recognize that these 4 responses, one of them will be yours. And as you look at those notes, you'll see that these are responses to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As you look at the notes that maybe you've found in your bulletin, you'll see these 4 responses summarized in the persons of Judas and of Peter and of John and of the other 9 disciples. Now, I want you to look at the response, first of all, of Judas. I want you to see several things about his response to this Savior. The first is this: he sold Jesus. He sold Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. Judas' betrayal, that was his response. And he first of all sold Jesus, as you will see in Matthew chapter 14, or chapter 26, this same chapter. But go back up a few verses to verse 14. It says this: "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas sold Jesus. He would rather have 30 pieces of silver than Jesus. I'm reminded of George Beverly Shea. Some of you remember that great singer who now is 96 years of age and still singing. But when he was a teenager, growing up in a preacher's home near Ottawa, one Sunday as a young adult, he decided he wasn't going to go to church and he slept in. His mother was concerned, and his father too, were concerned for his spiritual commitment. Yes, he'd made a commitment to love Jesus, but it was getting cold. You know, that can happen to any one of us too. And his mother had just seen a poem that had been recently published called "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Silver or Gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." George Beverly Shea's mother placed that poem on the piano because she knew that her son loved music, and probably during the time of the service in the church when he was at home getting out of bed late, he would maybe gravitate to the piano and sit there, which he did. And he sat there, he saw the poem, he imagined, Mom's planted that. It's a good idea, moms and dads, plant things strategically. And as he read it, that poem stirred his heart. And he made a commitment. "Dear Lord, I want to make this my prayer." And then he wrote the music to that poem. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." And that commitment has made all the difference in the life of George Beverly Shea. And it'll make all the difference in your life as well. As I watched some young people and adults, about 40 of you last Sunday evening, make that similar kind of commitment at the close of our service. And on that occasion, I gave each of you who came forward a little card like this that says, "Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am ready." And you signed those cards and put down the date, and as I've done, you probably did the same. I carry mine, which I have for the last 15 years, in my wallet right here, just to remind me. Jim Reese, you belong to Jesus, and he's everything to you. Anything, anytime, anywhere, Lord, I am ready. By the way, if you didn't take one of those cards Sunday night, but you would like to make that kind of a commitment, chat with me after the service. Say, "Pastor Jim, could I have one of those cards too? I want to make that my commitment. I want that reminder that that's the kind of life I want to live as well." Don't you wish Judas had done that? But instead, he sold Jesus. It may be that some of you have sold Jesus, and you'd rather have the things of this world than Jesus. Let me tell you this. To sell Jesus is not necessarily the end. Notice what it was for Judas. He was warned. That's the second thing I want you to see. He was warned by Jesus. Look at the next verses, verse 20 and following of our text. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to one another, one after the other, "Oh, surely not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And then Judas. Just that name kind of rings, doesn't it? Judas. You can hear the sizzle of the serpent in his name. Judas. The one who would betray him said, "Oh, surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "Yes, it is you." You see, Jesus gave him a warning. He could have turned around still. As we read in John, after he had taken something that Jesus gave to him to eat, it says, "Then Satan entered into him, and he went out, and it was night, and he found those leaders who would then go with him to arrest Jesus and take him off to his death for us." He was warned. And let me just say to you this morning, I stand in Jesus' place this morning to give you a warning. It may be you feel I've already sold Jesus out. Listen, you can come back. You can come back. Here's the warning. Come back. But I want you to see he did not accept that warning. So what happened? The third thing we see here is he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Look at this same chapter later in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn over a few verses of chapter 26 of Matthew to verse 47. It says, while Jesus was still speaking to his other disciples, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer, look at that word. Matthew uses this word betrayer. He could have said now Judas, but he says instead the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. And going at once, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. If you were here last night to see the Passion, or if you've seen that in other venues, you remember that kiss of Judas. Betraying Jesus with a kiss. This arrest, by the way, was not by the Romans. This was by the Jewish leaders here. And can you imagine this man who had taken communion? This man who was there for the what we often call the Last Supper that Jesus had with them before he died is what it means. It was the last time that they needed to celebrate the Passover. This was, in a sense, the First Supper as well, because Jesus was instituting what we're going to do in just a moment here. But he partook, and those lips felt the touch, as your lips will feel, of the bread and of the cup. And yet he took those same lips and he kissed Jesus in betrayal. May I encourage you, when you take the cup and the bread and the cup today, you know, taking, may I say it this way? I want to say it reverently. I think you'll understand what I say. When I say, when you take the bread and the cup, it's just like kissing Jesus. But I hope you will do that in devotion to him this morning, rather than in betrayal of him. And for anybody to partake of this table without having a heart that's totally committed to the Lord Jesus, may I say reverently, this becomes an act of betrayal. And that's why the Lord's table is so awesome, wonderful, holy, and we need to honor it with reverence. May I notice something else? Not only did he sell Jesus, he was warned by Jesus, he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, but oh, what happens after that? And this will happen to anybody who betrays Jesus sooner or later. In this case, he was filled with remorse. Look at chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of the 30 coins, silver coins, to the chief priests and the elders. He said, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." Oh, his conscience is really working now. "Well, what is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and he left. Oh, he was filled with remorse. And may I say, sooner or later, people who reject Jesus will be filled with remorse. You read about the moanings of people who have rejected the Lord Jesus as recorded in the book of Revelation. But notice what his ultimate act was. He committed suicide. That's what it says in verse 5. After he left the temple, then he went away and he hanged himself. Oh, Judas, his response to Jesus was betrayal. Look at another man by the name of Peter. And the word here is denial. Denial. I want you to see things that he did. First of all, he made a promise. He promised. Look at chapter 26 again of Matthew, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. He promised. He made a wonderful, bold promise. You who stepped forward last Sunday evening made a bold promise right out here in front of us all. "I want to follow Jesus with all of my heart." And when you took that card, that was a promise. May God help you and me to keep that promise. But I want to tell you this, just because you filled in a card or walked forward in a service doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to always keep that promise. Notice what happened to Peter. This same chapter. Now look at verse 69, Matthew 26, verse 69. Here's Jesus now having been in the Garden of Gethsemane, arrested and now taken before the Sanhedrin. And here's Peter. Verse 69, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it again with an oath. He said, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." And then he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, saying, "I don't know the man." Immediately, the rooster crowed. When I think of this passage, I sometimes like to give it a title, The Rooster and the Chicken. The rooster crowed, and Peter was the chicken. He wouldn't stand up for Jesus. And as a result, but notice what happened. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Notice what it says in the last part of that verse, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. And that's the third thing we see about him. He repented. He turned around. He felt so sorry for what he'd done. He repented. Now, by the way, I want you to know there are two ways you can repent. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. Two ways to repent. You'll see those two ways exemplified in the Old Testament. Saul, King Saul, and King David. King Saul, if you'll read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he repented in sorts. He says, oh, I've sinned. But then he says, I want you to honor me though anyway, Samuel. And he eventually ended up a suicide's death as well. But David, who succeeded him, when he was caught as an adulterer, a murderer, and a liar. And when Nathan put out his bony finger and said to him, Thou art the man, David's response was so different from that of Saul. He melted. He repented. And he said in Psalm 51, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, cleanse me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. God heard his prayer. God cleansed his sin and made him a man after his own heart. That's godly repentance. And now in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, Saul and David. In the New Testament, Judas and Peter. Judas sorrowed. He had great remorse, but he didn't go all the way and turn around to the Lord. Instead, he committed suicide. Peter went out and wept bitterly, but he had a heart for Jesus, and he came back to Jesus. And it may be that here in this auditorium this morning, some of us have been wandering for a while. May God bring a sense of repentance into our hearts in such a way that we will feel the bitterness of wandering from the Lord and come back to him. May you do that this morning. May every one of us, if we've wandered in any way, let's come back to him with godly repentance and on that basis partake of this table today. Well, I want you to see that something happened to Peter because he did repent. John 21 records this, that Peter was reinstated. He was reinstated. And the Lord Jesus, aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus gave him another chance? He was actually not only reinstated, recommissioned, you could write in there as well, into fellowship with Jesus. We haven't time to read it from John 21, but it's a beautiful story. And then after that, he was empowered to serve. You'll read about that in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is now ascended into heaven. And 10 days later, on that Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit comes upon that prayer meeting in Jerusalem where Peter is one of 120, and all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they go out into the streets, and people hear It was the time of Pentecost when there were people from many, many different lands coming to worship God. And they heard the gospel in their own languages because God gave a special anointing upon those 120 in that upper room to be able to share the gospel in all those languages, which was a sign, a wonder, that caused people to gather together. Well, that would really gather a crowd, wouldn't it? And it did. And then guess who stood up and preached? You're right, it was Peter. And he preached a powerful message that you will read in Acts chapter 2. And the result was people getting convicted in their hearts, and they asked the question, what must we do then to be saved? And Peter says, you need to repent, believe the gospel, and give testimony to that in baptism. And the account says that there were how many? 3,000 people that day who came to the Lord and even followed the Lord in believers' baptism. What a testimony. That's that Peter who had denied. But now, because he's repented, he is reinstated and he is empowered to preach the gospel. And my friends, God wants, it's the same Holy Spirit who comes upon every believer to empower us to be witnesses like Peter was. Now, I want you to see quickly another person. Here's another response. One was betrayal, another is denial. Look at John. This is devotion. Oh, what a man. I'm looking forward to meeting John in heaven, aren't you? And if you'll turn to, well, we won't take time to turn to these scriptures, but I just will refer them to you. We find him in John chapter 13, and this is a book he wrote, so he's giving his personal testimony here. And he's at the table. Here he is, and you'll see his devotion demonstrated at the table because he's sitting closest to Jesus of all the disciples. And you look at John 13, verse 23, it tells us that one of them, he's speaking of himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. There he is, real close to Jesus. And you'll see it again at the trial. Look at chapter 18 of John. John 18 and verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple, he's referring to himself, John, were following Jesus. Because this disciple, that's John, was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. He was right there with Jesus while Peter was standing outside and then later denied Jesus. But John hung in. He stayed there. What devotion? First at the table, then at the trial, and then also at the cross. At the cross. Look at chapter 19. Verse 26, you'll see it there. Here now Jesus is on the cross. And it says in verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother standing there. There's Mary. We saw this on the film last night. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son, pointing to John. And to that disciple, John, he said, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her home. It took her into his own home. And John, the beloved apostle, took care of Mary for the rest of her life. And Jesus, as the son, the eldest son, took his responsibility, even from the cross, to make sure that his mommy was being taken care of. Isn't that beautiful? But John was there at the cross. Oh, what devotion. And my hope is that every one of you will be like John. And let's demonstrate it here in just a moment at the table. But I want you to see one other response. It can be betrayal. It can be denial. It can be devotion. Or it could be, as the other nine, desertion. AWOL, absent without official leave, desertion. You'll see that again back in Matthew chapter 26. And you'll see what happened to those disciples. Where we read in Matthew 26 and verse 56. Look at this. the last part of it, it says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Oh, how sad. Desertion. Desertion. Now, probably even Peter and John ran for a while, but then they caught up to Jesus, but it was only John who stayed with him. And all the rest just fled. They just vanished away. And you know, when tough times come, we find out who really is committed to Jesus. I believe that tough times are coming to Canada. In fact, the ominous signs are around us all the time. Did you realize that it's an offense to criticize any minority group in Canada except evangelical Christians, which is happening more and more and more. And I don't believe it's going to get any easier. But I hope that you will not be one who runs away from Jesus, but will hang in there with him. And notice, they deserted him, first of all, in the garden that we just read here. They deserted him in the garden. And then they deserted him at the trial. You read no place in the trial account that any of the other disciples were there. And they deserted him at the cross. And you don't find any mention of any of the other disciples except John being there. Oh, how sad. So I want to ask you to ask yourself a question today. Am I a betrayer? Am I a denier? Am I a deserter? Or I am a devoted one? I hope you can say that with all your heart. And this is the place for devoted people. And as Pastor Allen comes now to lead us forward, I look forward with you to declaring our devotion to Jesus Christ. God bless you.